girls in the audience. I was once a boy, several years ago. And occasionally, a preacher would come along who would have a little bit of a message for the boys and girls. And so, with the permission of the adults, I'll take 3 or 4 minutes in the beginning to speak to the boys and girls. And if you adults are a little bit drowsy, you can just doze off while I'm speaking to the boys and girls. And then when I'm through, I'll waken you up that you can listen to the message for yourselves. Now, very soon in the year, it's time for the giving and receiving of gifts. And gifts are very, very lovely things, most of them. And we read in the Word of God about a wonderful gift. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? What boy can tell me? His only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for a gift to be of any value, it must be accepted. And though God has given the gift, there are many, many people in the world who are not saved. They have not accepted the gift. And what a wonderful gift it is. And we read also that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here is a quarter made in 1966, just about a year old. I will give this quarter to the first boy or girl who comes up here. Now, why did you come up, son?
To get the quarter.
Oh, to get the quarter. Oh, I see. Now, let me ask you, did you believe what I said? That I would give the quarter to the first boy.
Yes, sir.
And because you believed me, you came up. All right? Now the quarter is yours. Now, when a person gives you a gift, what's it a nice thing to do?
Say thank you.
All right. Did you say that?
Yes, sir.
And just so when we accept God's gift, we read in Scripture, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions of some other boys. Over there at the end of the row, why didn't you come up? Huh? Could you have used a quarter this time of year? Oh, why didn't you come up then? What did he say?
He
didn't what?
He couldn't make it first.
Oh, he couldn't make it first. Well, he didn't try as far as I could see. And at this end, you weren't very far away. Why didn't you come up? Huh? Could you use the quarter? Did you believe what I said? That I'd give the quarter to the first boy or girl? You did? And you didn't come up. You know what? Very often, when I ask some boy about near the front, why didn't you come up? Now, here is generally the answer I get. And not infrequently have I spoken to men and women about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And say to a man, why don't you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And very often I've received the same answer. And that's all excuse, all the reason they have for not accepting that blessed, blessed one. And oh, how sad they will someday be because they did not accept God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Are you glad you came up? You are, see. All right, fine. Very glad you're glad. We're always happy to make people glad. Now, you adults can wake up now. I'm going to be speaking to you. May we turn, please, to the book of Esther. That's in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. And we'll turn to the 4th chapter. Some of the events which had gone before this 4th chapter were quite serious. In remember a wicked man named Haman had manipulated things and through flattery and otherwise had gotten the king to sign a decree that on a certain day all the Jews throughout the vast kingdom were to be put to death. And Haman said that he would turn into the treasury a great, large sum of money when this was done, because he'd confiscate all the property of the Jews and turn it over to the king, at least some of it. I rather think he suspected to keep quite a large part himself. And so it is a very serious matter. And there was a man named Mordecai, who was the uncle of the queen, whose name was Esther, and she was a Jewess. And Mordecai was a Jew. Let's start reading at verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hadad came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king unto the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade him, bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now our text for this evening is part of that 14th verse. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Was there ever such a time as this? You hear people say every now and then, in these days. And certainly we are living in dark, dark and troublesome days. And surely in the memory of the oldest person here, there never was a period in our lifetime when there existed the possibility of such terrible destruction as there exists today in view of all the modern inventions and this atomic age. But 2.5 millenniums ago, about 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago, a period with many of the features of this present period existed. And it was a very hard and severe hour in which to live. And may God teach us some lessons tonight from that hour, that we may be to His praise and to His glory in such an hour as this. And may each one of us, each Christian, ask himself that question, who knoweth whether I am come to such an hour, to the kingdom for such an hour as this? We are here in this world for a purpose, and we're in this very extreme and difficult hour, and God has placed us here, and we're certainly here by because of His wisdom and His grace and power. Now let us notice several analogies between the time of Esther and this present day in which we live, such an hour as this in which we live. In the first place, it was a time of spiritual decline. You remember the Word of God, as far as Israel was concerned, had been neglected and despised. You remember the prophet Isaiah wrote, who hath believed our report? Apparently there were very few who would believe the report of the prophets of God. And Israel had despised the prophets of God. And Isaiah speaks about that in a very striking way. And modernism has robbed many people today of belief in the integrity and in the authority of the Word of God. In many pulpits, which are supposed to have been evangelical, the Word of God is doubted and discounted, and the great fundamental facts of the faith are denied, such as the deity of Christ, the value of His atoning death, His physical resurrection, and His return, and the authority of the Word of God. So, again, there was utter indifference on the part of many in that day to God's Word. And we look out tonight and see vast multitudes, and they're utterly indifferent to this book. They're not fighting against it. They care nothing about it, paying no attention to it whatsoever. Now think, if the president were to issue a certain decree that apply to every person in the nation, you think people would listen? They certainly would. And yet the highest authority in the universe has spoken through His Word to this generation, and multitudes pay no attention whatsoever, care nothing as to what He has said. Again, the path of God had been forsaken. You remember Israel had been separated unto God, and they were to worship God. They had a tabernacle and temple service, and they were to be followers of the one true God and to witness against the idolatry on every side. But instead, time after time after time, Israel itself had gone into idolatry and had made themselves idols, and built their building temples for them, and planted groves and so on for the worship of idolatry. You take the book of Judges, for instance, and there you have a vicious cycle. Israel departing from God, going into idolatry, then defeated by their enemies, getting into terrible circumstances, then repenting of their sins and crying out to God. God raises up a judge to deliver them, and they're delivered and walk well for a little while, and then they start to depart again, time after time. And much of the professing church has forsaken the simple path which God has given to His people in the Scriptures. And they have been conformed to this world which crucified God's Son. Remember, friendship in the world shows enmity against God. To be a friend of the world that crucified Christ is to show we are lacking in love for God. In large measure today, the progressing church is being guided by its own wisdom instead of by this marvelous book, the Word of God. Furthermore, God's center had been lost. What do we mean by that? God has established the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was, as the center of worship for his people Israel. At certain seasons of the year, they were to go up to Jerusalem for the great feast, and there worship God. But instead of obeying God, they'd gone into idolatry, and at last they'd been captured. Jerusalem had been overthrown. The people led into captivity throughout the Babylonian Empire, away from their center, and the temple destroyed. The divine center lost. Now remember this. In the beginning of this dispensation, God provided a center for his people. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a marvelous center to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a magnet. And the believers were attracted to that blessed one. A great blessing issued from it. But sad to say today, we have 1,000 different centers around which professing Christians gather, and the sole name of the Lord Jesus no longer seems sufficient as a center for their gathering. There are still, however, a few who are willing to listen to the shepherd's voice and follow the shepherd. So, it was a time of spiritual decline. Second, it was a time of social upheaval. Israel had been removed from the land and from its institutions, both religious and social, were largely destroyed. And we think of the unrest and upheaval of the past few years. Various institutions which everyone thought would endure perpetually have been overthrown. And the socialistic form of things is obtaining in a great many quarters. And even private ownership is denied in certain places. And the people little know what may yet come upon the earth in this day and age. Great uncertainty and unrest and perplexity in the social upheavals of this day as in the day of Esther. Third, it was a time of political dictatorship. Ahasuerus, the king mentioned in this book, or the Xerxes I of secular history, was an absolute monarch. And the destiny of individuals, as well as the destiny of nations, hung on the slender thread of a despot's capricious whims. He could sign a decree, a nation to be destroyed. As he signed the decree that the nation Israel on a certain day was to be destroyed, and no one could stop the carrying out of his decrees. And we have seen in the present day a succession of dictators. Some have passed from the sea. Some are on the sea. Others seem to be rising to places of prominence. And on every horizon, there seems to be the possibility of dictators being on the scene. And we've seen the happiness of certain peoples and nations largely destroyed and forfeited because of the insatiable desires of certain dictators. And from the prophetic scriptures, we know that there will be at least one more great dictator, the man of sin. So it was a time of political dictators. Again, it was a time of satanic activity. Now the opposition and the oppression of God's people, who was back of that, do you think? Or you say Haman, yes. But who was back of Haman? Satan himself, I'm sure. His wicked plot to destroy the people of God, even though they were in a backslidden condition, was indeed satanic. And today we see many places Jews persecuted in certain lands, anti-Semitic movement in certain countries, and the attempt to destroy the people Israel. Furthermore, today, in certain quarters, Christians are persecuted. Now, of course, in this land, there's no physical persecution. There may be the persecution of sneering and scorn and ridicule and that. But remember, the Lord Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And we read by the words of Paul, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, perhaps we're not suffering much persecution. We might be much truer to God if a little persecution came along. But there were days of persecution and satanic activity and the propagation of evil and erroneous cult. Now, there's an indication from chapter 3 and verse 7, I won't bother to turn to it, that Haman had some consultation with spiritism, with the occult. And we see a great deal of spiritism, so-called, in the world today. And people going and following various false cults. Let me turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, and read them, describing something as the condition of the world at the present time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Let me ask you, have many departed from the faith in the last few years? Multitudes. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Not the spirit of God. Seducing spirits under satanic guidance. And doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. And there's much of that in parts of the world. Then speaking lies in hypocrisy. You take certain false cults. They directly give the lie to the Word of God and be professing to be teaching the Word of God. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So there we see some of the marks of the present day and age, which Scripture speaks of as the last days. And think of them bowing down, as the command has been given, bowing down and doing honor, virtually worship to Haman. And you remember Mordecai would not bow the knee to the devil's man, Haman. And that's the reason Haman sought to destroy all of the Jews. So it was a time of satanic activity. Next, fifth, it was a time of extreme urgency. Now let us consider that for a moment. Remember, a decree of death had gone out, sealed with the king's ring. And this was the decree to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Chapter 3, verse 13. What a terrible decree was that. Death to be pronounced upon all of the Hebrew race throughout the kingdom. Well, let us remember in this day, or to some nothing like that in this day, wait a minute, a terrible decree has gone forth for this day, more terrible than that one of that Ahasuerus had signed, and infinitely more dreadful, a decree signed not by an earthly potentate, but by the sovereign of the universe. It is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die, a sentence of death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Oh, my friends, do we realize that our unsaved relatives, our unsaved friends, our unsaved neighbors are under that terrible decree, that sentence of death? Now, the decree that Haman had secured to be signed meant physical death. But this decree means more than physical death. It means the second death, eternal separation from God who is life. Oh, what an ominous decree is that. And this decree is not like Haman. Haman's was unjust. But this decree is a just man. Death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. God gave the sentence in the beginning: in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. And when sin entered, death came as a result of sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And all of Adam's race is under this terrible decree, lest they've been saved. Then notice again that a decree of life had been published. We can't go into all of the story, but finally, when Esther appeared before the king, and remember what a bold thing that was, she said, I will go in, and if I perish, I perish. But the king, you remember, held out the golden scepter, and she was spared. And she made known, ultimately, just then, the purpose of her visit. And you remember, later on we find that while Ahasuerus could not revoke the decree he had signed, for according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, a law passed could not be revoked. But Ahasuerus met the crisis by signing another decree, which permitted the Jews throughout the entire kingdom to assemble and defend themselves against those who would seek to carry out the provisions of that first decree of putting the Jews to death. And to the Jews, this second decree was a decree of life. It gave them the opportunity to defend themselves, which they did, and the race was not extinguished as Haman had expected it to be. A decree of life. Now, in this age, there's not only a decree of death, but there's also a decree of life because of the wonderful grace of God. Notice the decree of life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A decree of life. There are many of us here tonight, and we know what that decree of life means. For we have received that life, that eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were under the sentence of death because of our sins, but now we have life in Christ Jesus. And you remember the king had his post. They didn't have post offices and the postal service in those days, but these men on horses or camels, whatever the conveyance was, were to go quickly throughout the entire kingdom. A vast empire, and make known this second decree. Now, let us think for a minute. Suppose these posts, as they were going out to distant parts of the empire, had gotten a little indifferent. They come to a very nice city, passing through it, with a fair going on. I'm going to stay here and see the fair. And so they stay. And then perhaps something enticed them to stay another day. And somewhere else in their journey, they spend a little time. And just suppose now, they'd wasted some time on their journey, have been indifferent to the necessity of getting the decree to the ends of the kingdom. Many lives might have been lost because of that. And how guilty those posts would have been. The lives of those who were slain would virtually be upon them. They would be guilty of the blood of those who were slain. The time was short, and the message was urgent, and they needed to carry it out quickly. But dear friends, think of this vast world. Think of the millions in this world who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time, we believe, is very short. And how indifferent oft times the saints of God are in getting the decree of light out to those in darkness. And are we all zealous in getting that knowledge of that decree to the people in our own neighborhoods and to our friends, our loved ones, and all, that there is salvation and eternal life possible for all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Dare we be tardy and indifferent in this short time? Next, it was a time of unusual opportunity. An opportunity of individual devotedness to God. Think, for instance, of Mordecai, how he was putting his trust in God and virtually said to Esther, if you do not go into the king, God will raise up deliverance from another source, but you and your father's household will be destroyed. It was time of unusual devotedness to God on the part of Esther. She and her maidens prayed and fasted and pled with her people, a real intercessor. Yes, she prayed to God for her people that he, God, would provide a refuge and escape for them. And remember, for us, in spite of the darkness of this day, we may be much in intercession and as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. A day of great opportunity for devotedness to God as individuals. Further, for individual dedication to God's service. You know, the word Esther has a beautiful meaning. I suppose you all know what the meaning is. I marvel if more people don't call their daughters Esther. Maybe you would say, well, why didn't you call one of your three Esther? Well, we had Ruth and Grace and Miriam first, and then there were no more. But the word Esther means a star. And how brightly stars shine in the night. And the darker the night, the more brilliant are the stars. Now, if you ever come up to the Greenwood Hills Bible Commons, we're out of the city, there by the foot of the mountain. And there's no lot of other lights around to take away the glory of the stars. And it's wonderful there tonight to look up and see the stars shining in all their brilliance in the firmament above. And remember, the darker the night, the more brilliant the stars. Among whom ye shine, says Paul, as light or like stars in the world. These are dark days, yes, but remember this. The stars shine more brilliantly the darker the night. And the time for individual daring for God. And you remember what Esther said? which is not according to law, I'll go in, which is not according to law, and if I perish, I perish. I can have wondered often if some of her maidens didn't say, well, now, Esther, dear queen, don't take a chance. Don't go in, Esther. Why, you may never come out. I think Esther would have said, true it is, I may never be able to come out, but I must go in. My coming out is in God's hands. My going in is for me to perform. Therefore, I'm going in, and if I perish, I perish. What daring for God. Now many falter oftentimes in these days in doing some simple service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I couldn't teach a Sunday school class. Oh, no, I just couldn't do that. Wait a minute. If God's your helper, you could. Some new enterprise spiritual thing is starting among the children, perhaps, the young people. Oh, I couldn't do that. But who knows whether you can. If God's your helper, you can do wonderful things. And there are many, many gospel efforts in needy fields which need the support of devoted Christians. And so let us have no confidence in the flesh, but all confidence in God. We are responsible to obey God, to depend upon Him, and leave the results with Him. We should go in, and whether we come out or not is in His hands. And it's also a time for unusual opportunity for the corporate testimony of God's people. The last few weeks, it's been my privilege to be in three new assemblies, companies of God's people, which have been meeting just for a few weeks or several months, some of them. And to minister a little concerning the Greek truth of the church that is set forth in the New Testament. And in these days when so much of the professing church has gone astray, oh, what an opportunity for a corporate testimony of the truth of God concerning the church. And finally, it was a time of divine working. Now, the book of Esther is unique in a certain respect. I'll give you boys and girls a chance to tell me what it is. Don't any of you adults tell them. There's a peculiarity. There's something true about the book of Esther which is not true about any other book. And yes, here's another quarter. Now, what boy or girl can tell me what that thing is that's true about Esther? That's not true about any other book. Let me see a hand. What? She was what? Yes, she was daring, but there were some other daring women in the Bible. There's something about the book of Esther that is peculiar to it. No other book. Back there. As she was queen, well, there's some other women who were queens, too. No, that isn't it. Anybody guess? Anybody else? Let me give you a wee hint. There's one name that was not mentioned in all the books. What name is that? Do I see a hand? Any boy or girl in the audience? Back there. No. No. No, that's not the name. There's a name that does not appear. Mordecai's name appears many times in the book. But there's one name appears in every other book of the Bible and does not appear in the book of Esther. Yes. What? Yes, the name of God. Come up here, honey. The name of God does not appear in the book of Esther. And for that reason, glad you came. And for that reason, some critics say it's not part of the inspired volume. But while the actual name of God does not appear in that book, the hand of God is seen on every page of that book. How wonderfully God wrought in that book. The marvelous things God accomplished in that book. And to say that there's nothing about God in the book is certainly a failure to see what's very, very apparent. Yes, while his name is not there, God himself is in that book. And it was a time of divine working. God was operating. And just so now, dear friends, in such a time as this, in which you and I are now living, remember, in spite of all the conflict and confusion and chaos, God's mighty hand is still working and working out the counsels of his sovereign will. And for us to be in the hand of God and in the will of God, how blessed. God still honors faith as he honored the faith of Mordecai and of Esther. And he regards that faith and blesses those who put faith in him, regardless of what the cost may be, and those who faithfully serve him in such a time as this. And so, dear friends, as the children of God, may we, like Esther, serve that blessed one in such a time as this, who knoweth that we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And what a time it is. We'll sing a hymn and then have a closing prayer.